Let's take our Bibles in this morning and turn to the book of Hebrews, in chapter 4 of Hebrews. And you'll notice as we read Hebrews 4, the great subject of this chapter and the one surrounding it is the subject of the rest of God. And there's a contrast between the people of God in the Old Testament in that wilderness generation who did not enter and what ought to be among the people of God, that they enter the rest of God. And that rest is typified by the land of Canaan. It's a picture, was Canaan, of the rest of God. But there remains a rest, the spiritual rest for God's people of all ages. So rest is the subject. And I would even say to the children, you might be, would certainly be blessed and edified with us too, if you could almost count the number of times that word rest is used as we read in Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And then this next few verses, verses 14 through 16, will be the text on which I would meditate with you for a few moments this morning. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Thus far we read the sacred scriptures. I trust you have been blessed with the rest of God in the reading thereof. What the world needs now? That's a great question. That's a great thought. Those who help or who are in positions of authority to help in this nation, and especially I think of the government, think of what America needs now. Do we need help in the economy? Do we need help with our foreign relations? Do we need help in the home? The schools need help. And so the government thinks of these questions and seeks to give help as it can, often sadly illicitly without any warrant, but in some any way the motive is right. What can we do to provide the needs? The bards and the poets of the land have raised the question, what does the world need now, or America need now? And so you have the love songs, you have seeming answers to the needs of society, the needs of the lost and of the humble souls of this world. One gave the answer, what the world needs now, and I'm dating myself here, is love, sweet love. That's the only thing that there's much too little of. Well, the Bible teaches that the world, the whole world, is in desperate need of rest. The wicked are like the troubled sea, says the Word of God. And indeed, it's so. And ever since the fall into sin, there's been this restlessness of souls who know that they find no rest until they find their rest in God. And yet they don't find it because they look not for it in the way that God has ordained, the way, the only way of rest in Jesus Christ. So what the world needs now, we know, is Jesus and the rest in Him. But I'm looking at people whom I know also need Jesus now and continually, as well as do I. We need rest in Jesus. And maybe some of us have staggered into church almost because you're so tired and fed up and burdened and anxious about this or that. For one reason or another, I dare say, sensitive souls are aware that the restlessness of the world has gotten into our lives. We need rest, don't we? We need the rest of the great rest giver. And that's to say only this, that we need the God of rest continually, and that's in Jesus Christ. Well, this is that of which the writer to the Hebrews is speaking here in Hebrews 4. This great rest that Jesus gives and God gives through Jesus, that's the subject of this chapter. We read of all the words, but it is focused on this rest that we continually need as God's people. And as we prepare to partake of the supper, we prepare also to part ways for a little while as your servant and his family go on vacation. I want us to ponder about the rest that we have in Jesus. And we want to be quiet this morning, and we are quiet outwardly, but in our souls as well, so that we can restfully hear of the rest that God gives in our Savior. Anyone restless this morning? Anyone who is hearing this on the radio, restless, shiftless, wondering about your purpose in life, wondering if God forgives maybe? Well, hear this word. And the word is of the great high priest and our great need. That's the subject of this wonderful passage here. I want to unpack this kind of phrase by phrase here, but in the beginning, I want to remind us that, well, Jesus saves. That's the message of the whole book of Hebrews. Jesus is the Savior, not the Old Testament priests, not the blood of bulls and goats that could atone or seemingly atone for the sins of the people, but Jesus and His blood. They are the ones, or Jesus is the one through His blood, who provides what's called in the Bible salvation from our greatest need, our guilt and our shame. Jesus deals with that problem. He is a great, you see, physician of the souls of the sons of men, and the needs of those souls is forgiveness and the canceling of the debt of sin and liberation. And so Jesus takes care of this because He is the one who is ordained of God to do this. He is God with us, He is the great God. As the text says, He's the Son of God, meaning He's God the Savior. He's also very man. And as the writer to the Hebrews has even been saying this, He's not only God, but chapter 2, verse 17, He was made like His brethren to be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of His people. And so the writer to the Hebrews has been saying Jesus is God, the very brightness of the image of God, the express image of His person, but also a lowly man. Perfect, though. Perfect, to be sure. Not like us sinners. But a real man who comes in the place of people to die for the people's sins and satisfy God's justice. Because, you know, God's justice says the soul that sins, the human soul, must die. And God doesn't act unjustly when He saves us. And so in Jesus, we read of a God who is a man, who is this perfect combination, as it were, in order to save us to the uttermost. Now, that's a wonderful thought. And the Bible and Hebrews is focusing on that. Turn away from any other alleged saviors. They cannot save you. Turn away from those saviors because though they may offer something like Medicare or something that might alleviate your position in life and your cares for a while, they cannot deal with the real problem. And the real problem, as I said in the introduction, is restlessness. And this restlessness is simply not being at peace with God. That's the problem of humanity. It's not taxes that are the problem. It's not the IRS. It's not whatever other organization is intruding in your life. It's not cancer. It's not that we didn't get ahead in life as we reflect upon it after a long life as we would have wanted. The problem is this estrangement from God, this dissociation from the God who's made us, and this desperate need to be brought near to Him. And so the writer to the Hebrews isn't speaking of this. In the Old Testament, rest with God and salvation was all about entering this land, which was a place where God was, where the idols may not be, and the idolaters had to be kicked out or exterminated. People of God in the Old Testament didn't hear the word of God about this. They refused to enter the rest of God because God has said, you enter this by obedience, you enter this by faith and trust in me. But the Old Testament people of Israel said, no, no, no. You see, they didn't want Jesus. They didn't want the Jesus who was pictured in the blood of the bulls and the goats that was shed. They didn't want the Jesus who was pictured in the Old Testament prophets and priests and kings. They didn't want the Jesus who was promised, who truly would pay for sins. Because the problem, you see, of restless people is they don't think they have sins. I know people like that. You too? That's our problem even today. We don't think we're such terrible sinners and that we really need Jesus to forgive us. But Jesus is the one who says, yes, you do need this. And people of God of the Old Testament or New Testament have to get this straight. He is the only way of salvation. Well, now, what the text is addressing here is the problem of the ones who have confessed their faith, who have come forward and said, I am one who belongs to Jesus, and who really do belong to Jesus, but the problem is continuing on. The writer to the Hebrews is addressing this. There's Christians by profession who have made the confession, who have shown that they are distinct from the outwardly unbelieving world in saying Jesus is the Lord, but continuing on, that's a problem. So we have that problem too. The text here is saying, we have one who is one there for you in heaven, who has been on this earth, who cares for you, who's for your continuing on. Do you need that kind of a Savior? The one who saves not only theoretically, but really in the past, who saved you in the past, but who's there now for you. That's what this text is speaking of. Do you know that you need Jesus now? Long time ago, some of us were saved and we realized that there was this moment of regeneration. Sometimes, and quite often in God's people's lives, they don't know the moment they were born again. But for some of us, there was a clean break. And so we realized that we needed Jesus and He met our needs and He saved us. Well, by and by and over the years, you can forget that constant need of the Savior. I wonder if some of us are constantly forgetting that we constantly need the Savior. My own life, and I'm sure in yours, you know the temptation to restlessness, to go in the way of the wicked, who are like the troubled sea, as I said, who have no God and think they don't need any God. We can do that same thing. Can it be the case that we're so busy, that rest in Jesus is something that is even not to be admired? We're too busy to pray, we say. And we live like that, too. Well, the fact is, we're too busy not to pray, as someone has popularized the phrase in a book. We're too busy not to pray, but we think we're too busy to pray. We're too busy to come to the house of God. And we need family time on the Lord's Day instead of God's family time and worship in the stated solemnities that God has ordained also in the church of today. We are those who have just a little beginning of faith, as the Catechism says, aren't we? Isn't that the case? We're the saved, but we are so far from being perfectly glorified, and we feel it. Elders feel it. Your elders are sensitive men, you know that. Your pastor seeks to be a sensitive man. We're sensitive to our own needs, our need of forgiveness, day by day. We have fears, too. This all speaks that the world has gotten into us and we're part of the problem that needs to be fixed by the Savior. We're the needy ones. And that's why all of the words of the Bible that tell the ones who have begun the journey apply to us. Cast your burden upon the Lord, the Bible says. Cast your burden upon the Lord. Cast the burden that you're carrying that you ought not to carry. The sin that you're holding to your breast that you ought to leave at the cross. Cast it there. Rest in God. You've messed up. We've messed up in the past. God says, leave your past and go forward. Forgetting the things that are behind of your accomplishments, but also of your shame. That you might be filled with Jesus. You see, that's what rest is about. Peace with God is about. Living out of that fellowship. Living, partaking of the supper by faith every day. Hearing the word every day. And having it have its way with you. Well, what the text is doing here is giving us this incentive to carry on. Seeing then that we are saved and have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. Let's hold fast our confession. Don't stop. And this, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. You see, this is for those who would continue on, who begun the pilgrimage, who are on the narrow way, and yet they're finding the going tough. And the way very narrow, and they think they're falling off the edge, maybe hanging on by a pinky. It's for us to remember, first of all, the divinity of Jesus Christ at this time in our lives. We've been saved by this great God, our Savior. Now as you go on, remember, He's God, your Savior, still. And He has not forgotten you. And He's almighty. And all of those things that are getting at you, and all of the temptations, remember, they are under the sovereign control and dispensation of the One who's almighty and who works all things for your good because you love Him and He loves you. And He wants by these things that you might even think are just impossible to deal with and ought not to be, He wants by them that you would take these things as opportunities and doors to enter into so that you can believe more. Believe more and not trust in things and not be thwarted by the devil from your way, the way of holiness. You see, He's almighty. How often do we remember that? When first we have an accident and first we are diagnosed with a deadly disease. So often we remember the doctor first. The doctor down the street on Lake Michigan Avenue or so. We forget Jesus, the great physician of soul and the superintendent of every operating table there ever has been. What about it? How often in times of conflict in soul, in home, in church, and whatever, we forget Jesus' word. This was the problem of the Israelites. And if you glance back at Hebrews 4, the problem was they did not hear the voice of God. That's our problem. We don't hear the voice of God and we harden our hearts to what He's saying. And He said, "My word is sufficient for you," hasn't He? How often a little flock can become restless because the little flock doesn't seem to grow as the church down the street. And we seem to be hanging on and life as church seems tenuous. But we're not listening to the word. God says, "I'm with you. I am with you. Be faithful. Be faithful and preach. Be faithful and hear. Be faithful and pray together. Be faithful and flock together. Be faithful and work together. Be faithful and be on your knees for one another. Be faithful and trust. I'm with you. And I love people who love me. And I love people who honor me. And I love people who simply continue on, continuing on, regardless of what may happen." Well, Jesus has passed through the heavens. And that's an expression in verse 14 that simply describes that He's truly up there. It may refer to all that you can see of the heavens and any concept of space that you may have. But simply, it's to say, as it does elsewhere in the Bible, that Jesus Christ is really there at the right hand of God. He's really God with us right there. And we should remember that He's not gone and totally gone. He's through the heavens with God there. And we believe that He's there. And as well, and this is perhaps what the text is really emphasizing here, He's sympathetic. Verse 15, don't forget that. He is the high priest who cannot, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Positively, we have a high priest who can sympathize. Put it this way, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us. We have a high priest who cannot but sympathize with us. It's impossible for Him not to. Why? Because He was a man tempted like we are. And the implication is He still is in His glorified humanity sympathetic with us humans. He was weak and He was tempted in all points like as we are. And the Bible is simply saying here that the God who's gone up with a shout to the right hand of the Father, He cares still for us. He not only is one who knows all things, but He cares for us. How important that is for us to know. And the writer here is empathizing with that. God cares for us because He knows what it's like to be exposed and vulnerable. Can you think of that, children? How exposed Jesus was, not only to the cold and to the heat and to being hungry or tired, but exposed, opened Himself up, as it were, in this world, coming amongst devils and being weak in humanity so that He could really be tempted. Now, it's hard to get our minds around that one. That Jesus, who's God, could be tempted to sin. Remember, by the devil in the wilderness, and there Jesus was, and the devil wanted to get Him to leave the path of the cross. Just cast yourself down. Make these stones into bread and all of these things. And the whole idea was so that Jesus could be like a Superman and a glitzy Hollywood hero for the people instead of the Savior of the cross. That was Jesus' temptation. And that's the sum and substance of all that Jesus was tempted to do. Leave the path of obedience. That's what the devil was saying. And that's exactly what the devil says to us and speaks to us and whispers to us and hisses to us this morning, even in the church. Leave the path of obedience. Don't listen. Or listen for others so that they can get it. Nudge the person in the pew right next to you so that they can once and for all repent of their sins. Oh no. The voice we have to hear today is the voice of God to us. Jesus was tempted that way too. Though righteously he met the temptations and resisted the path of disobedience. So we're set here with an example of someone who knows what it's like and who relied on the almighty strength of God to resist those temptations. So can we, the Bible is saying here. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He knows. Isn't that a great comfort to you when you know somebody knows? There's somebody here in this church, for example, and somebody you know, whose problem is they think that nobody knows and nobody cares. I have no friends. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. There's characters in books and little kids' books about people like that. Oh, nobody is so forlorn as I am, and nobody is so forsaken, and nobody's so sensitive, nobody's like me. This text is for that kind of a person. It's for those who need to know. There's one who knows and there's one who cares. And this is a lesson for us as well. If you would be as God on the behalf of the congregation, men and representatives of homes, elders, pastors, deacons, and pastors, if you would be like God, oh, come with the authority of the Word, to be sure. Come with the almighty authority of God, to be sure, in exercising the keys of the kingdom. But never forget, come with love. That's what this text is about. A God who is great and creator, and a God who loves. A God who has it all right, and a God who is broken. A God whose body was broken and whose blood was poured out in human flesh and tempted in all points like as we are. Is that how we represent God in the congregation? You see, nobody knows or cares what you know when you bring what you know, unless they know that you care. Nobody cares what you know unless they know that you care. That's what this text is all about. We must remember that. Truth and love. Truth and coming alongside, suffering with, crying with. That's the God displayed here. The God we need when we're tearfully stumbling down the path and into the house of God, and tearfully crawling on our knees for repentance. When we sin against God and one another, He knows and He cares and He says, come. And that's my final point. The practical responses to this. The practical responses to this. First of all, hold fast. Let's hold fast our confession, seeing that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let's hold fast. Let's not waver from the confession of His identity that we've begun confessing. Let's not waver. Let's not waver. We used to sing when little children, Jesus loves me, this I know. Don't waver from that, children. We want you singing, and God the Father loves it when you sing when you're 9 and 10, when even you're a teenager. Jesus loves me, this I know. We want that to be sung perhaps at a funeral of a loved one, because it's a song. It's a song of a confession. begun and continued on, and it never really changes. A confession that we must hold fast to, because it and the truth grips us, so we hold it fast. But also a confession with boldness of devotion. That's verse 16. Let's therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So with confession is this piety, this devotion. Come to God. See, that's our problem, isn't it? Here we are, we're going along, we're going to doctors and we're taking care of our needs and we're making sure the doors are locked when we leave the house and so on. We're forgetting to pray. And here is the ordained way of having your needs met. You need things? Do you? In your old age? In your youth? In your middle age? In the busy time of life, raising kids and you don't have enough hands to take care of them? And so on. You need something, someone? Come to God. That's the Bible's prescription for restlessness. Come to God. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest, Jesus says. Come. Come to God. Sinners, come to God. Saints who are sinners, come to God. Through Jesus Christ, confessing sins, confessing needs. Come boldly, he says. Don't come unbelieving. James warns us about that in the practical book of the New Testament about wisdom applied on the ground. Don't come to God wavering in your faith. God says here too, come boldly. Come not arrogantly and insisting upon your way with God, but come boldly in the boldness of faith. Come boldly as a child who hasn't yet been swatted around by dad, whose weakness of the dad has not yet been revealed. They come boldly, don't they, fathers? They come and they latch around your leg and they have nothing to fear. That's exactly how we are to come. Nothing to fear when you come by faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing to fear, O people with themselves and still feel in you. Come boldly, not doubting, not with lack of assurance, but what faith is all about. Latching on to the Word of God, believing that, and saying, God says it, must be, here I am, Lord. Here I am, my perfect Savior. I come to your throne, you're my King, and I come, and I believe I shall obtain mercy and grace, and you shall. Dear ones, mercy and grace are for all of those who come to the throne of grace to obtain it. Mercy and grace is there leading the way. That's why we seek it in the first place. But it's there also in the way of asking, oh, isn't this beautiful? Mercy, that's pity. That's pity for the ones in holes they can't climb out of. That's pity for the bankrupt. That's pity for the divorced. That's pity for the ones who are in prison, who are yet God's people. That's pity in our need when we're so desperate. And everyone's left us. God shows pity to the ones who come to the throne of grace and they say, Lord, I need. And then grace, well, that's God's love shown to undeserving ones. And we're both needed. The helpless ones, the undeserving ones, they need help. They need free favor from God. And they get it. They get it at the throne of grace. They obtain it. So for you, so for me, the rest of God. What the world needs now and what we need now is the rest of God, sweet rest, and the God of rest. Labor to enter that rest, people of God. Be warned. Don't be as the Old Testament people. They've begun the good way and then they leave off and they trust in the things of this world and they complain. There's a warning in this whole section here. Be warned. But also be encouraged. And that's the idea of this text. We have a God who's a Savior. A God who saves and a God who shall save. We have a God in Jesus Christ revealed who's a great high priest meeting every great need of yours.
We have a God who's empathetic and sympathetic and right there by your side, right there holding your hand, right there with us, who cry to Him and say, Lord, I am a needy sinner. Help me. Help me. May God give you this rest, answer your prayers, and lead you to the throne of grace and peace. Amen.